Well, it's so good to see you. All the nice weather last week kind of like smacked me a little bit this week. And but hey, our bodies are coming back strong again. Yeah, I need to say my heart hurts for that family. And Jesus, will you help them? Will you help them, Jesus? Will you help them, Jesus? We think we understand Jesus, but the pain is deep. The thoughts that run around connected to this thing are intimidating. But Jesus, we declare you are the more than enough. You're the only one that can hold them in the palm of your hand, and in there they're safe. Will you reveal your love? Will you lavish your love upon them, Jesus? We ask that tonight in Jesus' name. We think of the scripture says, when one hurts, we all hurt. Lord, may we not just feel with our heads right now, but may we feel with our heart. May we carry them in our heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we worship you. We worship you. That which the enemy intended for evil, Father, I thank you. You turn this around that your name would be glorified. We don't understand how, Jesus, but you do. So therefore, we trust you. We trust you in this. But there's one thing I stand here tonight, Father. I'm asking that which the enemy has stolen, that God, you would bring many, many to know Jesus Christ as Lord. I pray that a testimony would come out of this that would shake the dimensions of hell and every work of wickedness, I pray, in Jesus' name. And I thank you that we're looking forward to see what you do. But Lord, will you help us to be real in this moment and help and support and pray for. In Jesus' name, I thank and I give you praise. I give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the words that were brought tonight. And 3 weeks ago, I spoke on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there were some questions that were brought up, maybe a little bit of not understanding, or maybe I never made it quite clear. I'm just not feeling. I wanted to answer those tonight, and I just don't feel that right now is the time. So can I do that next week? Is that okay? Is that okay? Wonderful. Because, you know, the words that were spoken and the one that Celeste brought about almost like a tsunami where the sea rushes out and then it's going to come in and exposing stuff, you know, the picture that I had, and if you look around Cape Town or the Cape now, and that has rained, that all the fields are amazingly green. But have you noticed that there's still dry grass out there? In amongst the green, there is still dry, dead grass. Yet it's had the same amount of water that all the other grass has had, and all the other trees and everything else. And do you know why? Is because when something has died, the only thing that can bring it life is fire. Is fire. And I believe that connected to that of the sea going back and exposing many things, I really believe that God's about to bring his fire on to consume what's dead and has died, that doesn't have life in it anymore. And out of that, now when you've looked at when fire's gone through, it looks terrible. But it's amazing. Just at any hint of any moisture, everything turns again. Because God made it that way. He made it that way. Because he's the God that brings life. Life. And if you're finding you're in a dry place right now, I'm asking you, will you cry out for the fire of God? We spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire.
fire. God's fire is not to hurt you. God's fire is not to consume you. God's fire is to purify. He's going to purify us. Because the church represents Him. And I believe that that which, you know, before you and I buy something, we see something that we like. Is that right? Only one. You see, we're drawn by sight first before we're drawn by our heart. And I want to say that for the reason why, and that why I want to minister on John 3:16 tonight. But I ask you to bring pen and paper. Have everybody got pen and paper? Good. You're going to draw today. Hallelujah. And if you draw well like I do, you need somebody to interpret for you. We were playing, was it Pictionary? Pictionary? And I can't remember. Oh, my family laughed at me. I can't remember whether it was a hippo I had to draw or a rat. But all I know is my family got the opposite one. That's how good I am. So we're going to minister on John 3:16 tonight. And so you need to be able to see the screen because it's going to go up there what you need to be drawing. And what I want to share with you tonight, so Ewan last 2 Sundays ago was here and he ministered on First Things First and is talking about the importance of us as the body evangelizing. Remember that? Great. So Paul says, I'm a master builder. And he says, we build on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So the apostle came through and was speaking about the importance of the church reaching out because the world is going to hell without Jesus. That's the real. If you're visiting us today, we love the world. We love the world, not the world, but the people in the world. And we desire that everybody comes to know the Jesus that we serve because our lives have been changed by it. So therefore, we need to get ourselves into a place where we are comfortable or we have a bit of a better idea of how do I create a platform or how do I explain the gospel in such a simple way that if I had to say it to a little child, the child would get to understand it. Because, you know, we can use these massive big words that like confuse everybody. And we use religious terminology. So Jesus says this in John 4:35, and you're going to have to listen and write down these scriptures because I've done a whole PowerPoint, but you're very clever. Well done, sir. He says there, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. It says, and then look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Lift up our eyes. You see, opportunities are there all the time. I want to give you an amazing testimony. I'm not going to give you names because I don't have permission to give names. But we were asked if we would go and just pray for somebody that's in the old people's home in frail care in the Oasis Village. And so we went. Well, I went first. And the lady that we were praying for couldn't talk. The only thing she could say was, ha, ba, 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 ba. And when I'm thinking, Jesus, I don't know how long this lady has to live, and I need to know that she's going to heaven if she dies. So I, by faith, started to pray. I said the sinner's prayer with her, even though she never responded. I was believing that a spirit man was listening to what was being said and was crying out because it wants a relationship with Jesus. And we left. And so anyway, connected to that old lady was another lady in that old people's home. And she wanted to talk to us about the lady that I'd gone to pray for, that if she had to die, will I do the funeral for her? So I know nothing about her. So we thought we're going to have a lunch together. And we asked a gazillion questions about her life, where she comes from, all that kind of stuff. And Shirley says, let's go and see that lady again. I need to know that she's saved. My brain is saying, but she can't talk. I was there. She just, blah, 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 blah. But anyway, we went. I want to tell you that Jesus is in the miracle business. If you and I will be expectant, and I need to say that day I was thinking, my wife, What are you thinking? But there was something on the inside of us you wouldn't let go. And so now, here's, you need to understand something. We go in, and all the old people are in the lounge. And you know, old people don't do things quietly. And now all of a sudden, we're there, and when we walk in and we say hello to her, she says hello back. And I'm thinking, this is like, okay, maybe she's been practicing this thing for a week. Hello. It's an easy word to remember. So Shirley says to you, you're looking beautiful or something that today. And she says, thank you. I'm thinking, what? A week or so ago, she could, that's all. And all of a sudden, we're having a conversation. Shirley says, do you know Jesus? She says, no. And she says it loud now. You must understand, all the people are in there, even the staff are in the room there. She says, do you want to know Jesus? She says, yes. Then guess what she does? She says, Basil, pray for him. We love you, wives. And we had the privilege, and she followed us as we said the sinner's prayer together. Now, here's the next thing. You might have thought, okay, well, maybe her mind wasn't there, and she was just following. We went to go and see her the next time, and when she saw us, her face lit up, and the first thing she said to us is, please pray for me. She remembered. She remembered. I want to tell you, the fields are wide unto harvest, and the laborers are few because we're not looking. And maybe the environment we're in is maybe a little bit hostile. And we had a lot of bunch of eyes on us. I remember there was a lady sitting right next to her. And we lead her in the sinner's prayer. And I thought, and this lady's trying to ignore us. You know, people think if they look down, nobody watches them. Can't see them. And I turned the conversation to her. Now, I never went that far. I didn't want to push somebody I didn't know, but I had a conversation with her. Hey, ma'am, how are you doing today? And she didn't really respond to me. But it's okay. We're trusting the Lord. And the lady that we went to go and see and had lunch with to find out about the lady that we led to the Lord, we are targeting and saying, Jesus, we're asking for her life. She's also 90-something, 90. And when we sat with her, we had tea with her, and she says, you won't change me. And under my breath, I'm singing, that's what you say. But I have a God who loves you so much. He's going to hunt you down. He's going to hunt you down. And I believe that she's going to make a commitment to Jesus Christ before her life is up. So you get two types of unbelieving people in the world too. You get people that are open to church. They've been to church, they've been in church families and all that kind of stuff. And when you're talking to those kind of people, I want to say to you, your testimony is going to be amazing. Your lifestyle is going to be absolutely important. And you and I need to be just keep on talking about the goodness of God. You just expose them to how much God is doing because they become so numb and so accustomed to hearing about Jesus that it's out. That's our testimony that's going to cause them to see Jesus Christ. Then there's another kind of person out there that doesn't want to know Jesus, that has not been exposed to that are absolutely hard, absolutely closed. Those people, if you mention Jesus, the doors just shut down. Have you come across them? So those people, do you know that you can talk, you can demonstrate Jesus without using his name? Did you know that? Do you know that you can demonstrate godliness without saying scripture and verse? John chapter 3 verse 16 says, do you know that? Because the Bible talks about us being living epistles. Let our life now become something that talks to them about Jesus. May they see Jesus through us. I hope you're listening to me. I do. Our world desperately needs those kind of people. When did I start? And I'm talking too much now. And so, the people that are open to the gospel, you just keep inviting them to come. You just keep inviting them to church. You keep inviting them to come get-togethers. You just keep inviting them. If they hang around the pond long enough, they're going to fall in. That's it. That's how you do that. Ons boer met 'n plan. For the people that don't know, that want nothing to do with it, you just serve them. That's all you do. You go and help them. You go and if you go up into Africa with the Muslim countries, you can't mention Jesus. As soon as you do that, your opportunities close on you. So how do you get in there? You go and dig their gardens for them. You water for them. You go and help them, whatever. They're building something. You go and offer your help. You don't tell them about Jesus because one day they're going to ask you why. And that's going to be your gateway into being able to do that. So I want to give you something today that, so earlier this year, we spoke about our testimony. Can you remember that? And the importance of our testimony? Was that too long ago? Okay. So comm leaders, I want to ask you, will you just massage that again? Because our testimony, Revelation 12:11, we overcame him how? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Your testimony is the most powerful tool that you have because it's true. It happened to you. And when you share about your testimony, you're sharing fact. And you can share it with excitement. You can share it with expectation that it's going to get a response. Okay. And so, if you have a serviette, if you have a little piece of paper, if you have a till slip, you can do this thing. And if you like me, I like to see pictures because pictures help me to understand words. Many people are in that place where they want to see something. And so you need to understand this is going to be. You can do this at a fancy ball. You can do it while you're traveling in a car, in a bus, on a train. You can do this anywhere. You can do it at a coffee shop. You can be using this tool to explain Jesus Christ to anybody. It's an amazing, amazing tool. So here's something that when you want to lead someone to the Lord, you want to tell people about Jesus. Don't do all the talking. Because it's important for you and I to find out what people are thinking. And the only way that you're going to get to find out what they're thinking is that you need to ask them questions and let them answer. And if they say something, just don't say you're wrong. It's not like that. Because that's how they see it. And until they see it differently, that's how they're going to see it. So you and I are going to have to present the gospel in such a way so that they are open to thinking differently. Okay. So Joel was running Parkrun near the beginning of the year. And he was running with an adult. And he just in the blue asked him, he says, if I had to ask you, Joel, what was the question you asked him? Yo, what's your take on religion? Listen, when I'm running, I'm just trying to breathe. Never mind talk. Yeah, that's like a serious question. And then I can't remember what the man's answer was. But then Joel says, he says, if I invited you to church, would you come? And the guy's answer was yes, eh? Oh, think about it. There you are. I'll think about it. That's where you want to get them. You want to get them to a place where they will respond. He needed that. So that wasn't a closed door. That was an opportunity. Then you say, okay, now Jesus, how do I get past this opportunity for them to respond? So you got to keep on asking the questions. So here's something, that when you get that open door into their life, maybe start a question like this. Would you mind if I share an incredible story that happened to me? Who doesn't want to hear a story? Listen, moms and dads, you read stories to your kids at nighttime. You enjoy those stories more than your kids do, I think. You know, that's how it works. And so everybody wants to hear of a story. And nobody says no to that. And then what happens is, you then start to draw this picture that I'm about to give you. And the very first thing you take on your piece of paper on the top left-hand corner, you write there, God. There you are. It's on there. The picture's going to start to focus on that one. And then you ask the question, have you ever thought about God and the meaning of life? Well, I'm telling you, that question can get you some seriously funny responses. And you let people talk, because many people, the world is full of hurting people. and the perception. And many people have blamed God for things, and that's why it's created the picture in people's minds about who they see him as. So you're going to get people thinking that he's a big boss up there with a stick. That he's a mean God. And that he doesn't care, and he doesn't, you know, look at the world. Look what a mess the world is in. You see, ignorant people are going to say crazy things. But don't, remember this, you don't have to prove God. You're just going to demonstrate him. Please write that down. You're not having to try and answer for God. No, no, he answers for himself. But what you want to do is you want people to recognize. And you see, when you give people the option to see God in a different light, all of a sudden, they start to think differently. They start to think differently. Have you ever thought about it? What do you think when you think about God? Let them talk to you. And they might tell you those crazy things. Maybe then start to tell them some of your things of how you saw God before you served him. You know what? I used to think that as well. And tell your story on how you saw God. And tell them why you saw God that way. Maybe it's something that you went through in life. Maybe it's whatever it was. Tell them that. Why? Because people need to know that you and I are real. You're not just this cookie cutter, dong, 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 dong. No, you and I are real. Tell them what your life was like. When? But then ask the question. Or maybe present the question from yourself. But one day, I had to ask myself the question, what's life all about? And if this life ends for me, is that it? Or is there something else? And so I started to go and look for the answer. And I want to tell you, I was amazed at what I found out. You see, what I found out is that God made man. God made you and I. You can hit the button, sir. God made man. He made us male and female. Now listen, I'm giving you scripture, but don't say in Genesis, no, 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 no. Okay? You need to know where it is so that if they say, show me, you know where to go. Okay? But in Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. So what I found out is that man didn't evolve over millions of years. God created us. That's where we came from. And what is very interesting, when I keep on reading there, I got to find out that after God made man, he said this, it was very good. In other words, God never made a mistake. That when he put you together, when he put me together, and he put everybody together, he put us together perfectly. He put things inside you. He knitted you in a way that you could be a value adder wherever you go. Isn't that amazing? Now listen, I can't give you everything that you can say, but I'm giving you hopefully some thoughts that will help you to be able to expand this. And you're going to have to be sharp on your feet, okay? Because any question can come out of here. But what happens is, at least we're going in a direction. And God said it was very good. And then what happens is God created man for a purpose. And that purpose was to enjoy an uninterrupted eternal life with God. Because God wanted to have fellowship with man. And that's an amazing, amazing thing. And said life, and that life means in the presence of the Lord with the peace of God, the joy of God, and you and I walking in the purpose that God created us for, because you and I were created for a purpose, and the only way that you are going to enjoy life is if you fulfill what you were created for. Nothing else. This world has many things that it can offer you, but those things are just temporary. They turn to dust in your mouth. But God, when you and I start to walk with him and you start to be the person that he created you and you start getting involved in the things that he wants you and created you for, all of a sudden, life has meaning. Are we there? You okay? You're very quiet. Is this what it's like, teachers, when you teach a class and they're listening? Cool. And when I read the Bible, I read that God put Adam and Eve, which was the first two humans that he made, in a garden. And God's intention was that experience would never come to an end. But, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. God gave them one instruction, gave them a couple of instructions. Look after what I've created. Water it, tend it, look after it. But I give you one thing that you're not allowed to do. Don't eat. How did Andrew say it at the conference? Don't eat the tree. Don't eat of the fruit of one tree that's in the middle of the garden. And Adam and Eve unfortunately listened to the other voice, which is the voice of the enemy. And they listened to that voice more than they did to God. And so therefore they went and ate of that tree. And in their act, they were actually saying to you, God, we no longer want to listen to you. We want to do things our way. And so what happens is that act of disobedience separated humanity from God, and that is called sin. And I want you to see how we put sin there. It's with a capital I. It's a capital I. Because that's the root of sin. It's about I. The Bible speaks about the devil. It says, I will rise up. I will. And so the root to sin is when everything is revolved around me. And so that's what happens. So sin comes into the world, but now all of a sudden, man is no longer with God. Man's now been separated from God, and now man's down at the bottom, on the left-hand side. And that means man's destiny changed. Instead of life now, man's destiny has changed to death. And that death is not a physical death because Adam and Eve are still alive. But what happens is it's a spiritual death. It's a relationship death that died between them and God. And now life, man's life, has changed completely. And everything about it. And man fell out of the presence of God. Why? Because God, the Bible tells me, God is a holy God and sin cannot be in his presence. So therefore, sin has separated man from God. And man is now heading on a destiny that God never created for him. And God and life has changed a lot. You see, sin is going to bring God's wrath and God's judgment. So God's not a God that punishes. But because we have chosen sin above God, now what that requires that we be judged and punished. And that means, in Romans 6:23, remember, don't quote it, but it says the wages of sin is death. That word death means separation from God. And man died spiritually, and that means man will eventually die physically too. So I have a question for you. What is the difference between sin and sins? Anybody want to? What's the difference between sin and sins? One and lots. Sin is our state, yeah? Okay. It's our nature, yeah? Yes. Okay. Anybody else want to add to that one? It's our state.
Okay, sins are what we commit each day, but sin is what we inherited from Adam and Eve.
I think she's very close. Sins is the fruit. It's the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the sinful nature that we now see. But sin, singular, is the root. It's separation from God. sinful nature has now become part of your and my life, and we actually... So, have you noticed people haven't been taught how to lie? Some people are taught how to steal. These things just all of a sudden start to come out of us, and then you wonder, where did that come from? Who taught me that? No one. And so God, out of his love. So here's the most amazing thing that the Bible says. Some people see God as this dictator, the sticking is with a stick and his hand wanting to beat you up every time that you do something wrong. But the Bible tells me something different, that God, out of his love for me, did not want to see me, humanity, and you stay in that state. So God came hunting after us. That's a different story now. Now all of a sudden this God that's just wanting to beat us up is all of a sudden the God that I'm reading about that actually the Bible calls him love, that God is love. And so God started to make a plan to come after us. But here's the deal, that man without God in his life has an emptiness and a void that is so big that nothing in this world can actually fill it. It is too big. You can have all the money in the world. You can have all the possessions in the world. Whatever. You can have achieved the highest accolades in your business, in your sporting, or your whatever. Somewhere along the line, when you go to sleep at nighttime, there is an emptiness that is still hounding you. Because things don't fulfill you and I. Only one person can. His name is Jesus. And so what happens is, man has been trying to find ways on to be able to fulfill this emptiness, or empty void on the inside. And one of the places where God, man has tried it is he goes to church. Yeah. We're trying to get up to God. So that's why the little arrow with church on there. Because we want to try and get back to God again. And so we're thinking, obviously, just going to church is going to get me to heaven. Well, here's the great deal. The church never died for you. Jesus did. Going to church, don't hear me wrong, going to church is absolutely important because it's the family environment. It's a place where we can learn about Jesus together. It's a place where we're going to support each other. It's a place where we're going to do life together. It's absolutely important, but the church doesn't get you to heaven, Jesus did, because the church is all about Jesus. So just going to church. And you'll talk to many people that all they do is they go to church because it clears their conscience. Well, I've done the right thing and I've ticked the box. I'm glad you ticked the box, but there's more than just church. The second thing that man has done is that they try and earn their salvation. So they try and work to get to heaven. How many people have you spoken to when they say to you, well, I do good things. I feed the poor, and they tell you all the things, and I don't hurt anybody. You see, it's good to do those things, but those are not brownie points that are going to get you back to heaven again. That arrow doesn't go high enough to get you there. And then the other one is that, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then another thing that people do is that they go after all other religions. And that's why there's so many religions out there. And every other religion has got to do about works. Jesus, Christianity is the only one that doesn't require you to work to be part of the family. In fact, everything was done for you. What happens in Christianity, you've just got to learn to receive that. And that's hard for people because people feel you've got to earn their salvation. They've got to earn the reason why they can go to heaven. But it's a gift. You never earned the Christmas present or the birthday gift that you got at your last birthday, Christmas. Why? Because it was a gift. It was the kindness of someone to you demonstrating how much they love you, that they gave you something that would be a blessing to you. Jesus came and gave. In fact, Christianity is the only one where somebody died for you. It's the only religion. Somebody died for you because they put such great value on you. And you're so important to them. And so all these arrows are too short. They don't get you there. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. There's nothing we can do to be able to earn God's love. And but God loves you. And that, whether you respond to that or not, God loves you. He doesn't love what maybe you're doing, but He loves you. And He's reaching out to you all the time. Wherever you go, you can go into the darkest alley. You can be involved in the craziest things and that can maybe can serve so far away from God. But His arm is not short, it's there. He's trying to bring you back. He's trying to draw you back. It's important for people to see the love of God. And the reason why is because God couldn't bear for us to die and not have the opportunity to be able to reconnect ourselves back with Him again. And God made that plan. And that plan is found in Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:8, it says this, and God demonstrated His love, that while we were still sinners or yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so He sent His Son to earth. And there's the cross starting to form around sin. He sent His Son to us so that He could be that living example. He came and He lived a sinless life. And whether you believe Jesus came or not, history testifies that He came because He split history in half. And it doesn't matter who you are. You cannot deny Jesus never came. Every time you write the date on a document, you're declaring Jesus came. Every time you tell the time, you're telling Jesus came. You know why? Because everything's connected to His birth. And what happens is Jesus came, lived the sinless life, demonstrated who He was, told people about His Father, and then all of a sudden, like in a twinkling of an eye, it's like the Roman soldiers got hold of Him and they started to execute Him for Him to pay the penalty for sin. He was beaten. He was punched. He was whipped. He was crucified. He was pierced with a sword and He hung on a cross. And we've heard that story time and time again. And here's the beautiful story. It's just as the eye made man separate from God in that word called sin. Jesus crucified the eye and died to His own will so that He could restore man back again to God. Jesus killed the eye. He killed the eye. And Jesus said this in Matthew 26:39, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but Your will be done. And so when Jesus was crucified, He canceled sin. He canceled sin. Sin no longer has the power over you and I. Hallelujah. Sin is powerless. Sin is powerless. And the Bible tells the story about how Jesus, when He died, how the curtain in the temple tore, how darkness came across the earth, and how He changed everything in one moment. And here's the thing. When Jesus died, He went back up to heaven. But the problem is, you and I are still here on this road down at the bottom on the road to death. And somewhere along the line in life, you and I are going to have to make a choice. And the choice is this. If we accept Jesus Christ, our life is restored with God, and our life is restored with what God wanted it and intended it in the beginning. But if we reject Jesus Christ, our life continues separated from God, and death is our end result. And I want to ask you a question tonight. If you had to look at that diagram right there and you had to point out where are you in that diagram, where would you say you are? Where would you say you are? You see, if you've never invited Jesus into your life is still in the bottom where that arrow goes up and choose. That's where we are. But if you and I have accepted Jesus Christ, then you and my life are right back up on the top there again. And we've been restored. We might not be perfect right now because we're living in a world that has a lot of challenges and we fall and we make mistakes. But we have an advocate, his name is Jesus. And when I say, Lord, I'm sorry, he forgives me and my life continues with him. But if I'm not, and so therefore, John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. John 1:12 says this, to all who received him, to all who called on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who received him, to all who called on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I ask you today, where is your life? Where is your life? Is it hidden in Christ Jesus? Or are we still on our own mission, doing our own thing, living our own way? We are not guaranteed of tomorrow. We have today. And what you do with today could be a big determining factor on what happens tomorrow. And without Jesus, we don't know when we're going to breathe our last breath. There are people that are sitting in this room right now. You've had a second chance in life. There was opportunities where, like that, you could not be here. But for the mercy and the grace of God, you're still sitting over here. And I'm asking us tonight, do we know Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, do we know about him? Lots of people know about him. But do we know him? Do we know him intimately? Have we called him our friend? Have we invited him into our life? And have we given our life over for him to take control? That's the question. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. He came running after us. Will you respond in Jesus' name? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Lord, you've given us the greatest story. It's the greatest love story. You've done so much for us. When we were broken, when life never made sense, when we were living in a way that really was hurting us, but we didn't want to acknowledge it, and we're actually hurting you too. But in spite of that, you came looking for us. And I'm asking tonight, in the name of Jesus, that for every single one of us that are sitting in this room, may we know the love of Jesus Christ more than we've ever known before. Because your word reminds us you are love. And whether there's hurt, whether there's been disappointment, maybe there's been the wrong picture that we've created in our mind concerning you in our life. But Lord, tonight I'm asking, may the story and the picture that we've just seen turn that around in our lives. I ask it by the name of Jesus. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you love us so much that right now we're hearing your voice. And I thank you that we are wanting to respond to you in Jesus' name. So with every head bowed, every eye closed,